Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our special guest speaker. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
All right, good morning. How are we doing, everybody? Good to see you guys here. Look at this strong man. Good job, John. Wow, looked like you were going to throw it through the wall there. All right. Well, hey, I am super, super excited. Today's a special Sunday because we have John Elmer with us. So I know that some of you are newer here, and there have been people that have kind of come through Thrive and not realized that we are a part of a larger movement of churches called the Vineyard. I'm just going to give you a 30-second tutorial on how the Vineyard is structured, especially in terms of how we care for churches and we care for our pastors, because that's obviously a really, really big thing. And so in the Vineyard, there are the local churches, and then there are area leaders that are responsible for caring for a handful of churches in their area. And Molly and I actually get to do that, and it's a huge blessing. And then we are a part of the Midwest Northern region. So there's a region of Vineyard churches, and there's a couple that are regional leaders of us, and they pour into us. And then there are super regional leaders. They are truly super, and there are only two of those guys, and John Elmer is one of them. And so John is tasked with caring for the heart of the churches and the pastors for half of America. We need to start praying for him right now, right? That's a big, big job. But we are so, so blessed. You guys are going to really like John. Come on up. I really, really like this guy. Not for many reasons, one of which is that he's one of the few Vineyard pastors that I can look eye to eye with John, you know. Like I'll get rid of those sheets in a second. But anyway, John is from Syracuse, New York. He's been a longtime pastor for decades. And John, we are just super blessed and honored to have you hang out with us this morning. Can we give him a Thrive welcome?
Thank you, Kevin. That's very nice. It's not exactly true. I'm Kevin's parole officer, and I'm here, so if there's any problems, just blink twice, and we can talk later. No, it is great to be here, and I'm honored to hang around with you and Molly, and these guys are well-respected leaders in the Vineyard, and they've been serving not only this church and this community, but other churches and other pastors, and that takes a lot of time and a lot of energy, and so thank you very much for doing it. It's making an impact and a difference. Today I want to talk about everybody gets to play. You know, I think we all want to get in the game. It's more fun to be in the game than just a spectator. Let me give you an example. One time I'm at our staff meeting, and I just hope that's not my car. It's a rental. And we're in the conference room, and I go to write on a whiteboard, and the mark I pick is dry. And, like, that's my pet peeve, right? I hate when that happens. Like, everybody, what happens when they get a dry mark? Instead of throwing it out, they often put the cap on, put it right back, and grab another one, right? And so there's all these dry, and I was so mad. I was like, ugh. And I take it and I throw it to the back. There's the back wall, there's this garbage can. And I throw it. And it's about, you know, it's pretty far. It's at least to that wall, right? And I throw it and bam! Nothing but net. It goes right into garbage. And I go, yes! You know, and I get a high five from the person next to me. And suddenly one of my staff drops up and says, oh, I could make that shot. He said, well, get the pen. And they go over and grab it, and they take a shot. And by the end of the meeting, almost everybody in that room had taken a shot. Everybody wanted their chance to sink the marker in the garbage can. Like, we all want to get in the game, especially when it's around the move of God. when we see the kingdom of God come, when we see his power, presence, his love and grace transforming lives, the supernatural happening, the communities being changed, we see that, we're drawn to it, and we want to be a part of that. In the vineyard, we have this long-held value that everybody gets to play. It's not just the man of God or the woman of God from up front. It's every one of us. It's those who have been following Jesus for decades, but those who are just new in their faith. It's for men and women. It's for old and young. It is for everyone, educated, uneducated. It does not matter. If you've connected with Jesus, you're invited to be in the game, to play, to see the kingdom move through you. That's in the supernatural, as well as just impacting our communities in practical, loving ways. So everybody gets to play. Now, why would I say that? Well, here's my first point. We all have been made to play. Let me read you something from the Bible. Now, I believe this is the Word of God, that this is inspired by God. It is his heart and mind on paper. It is true forever. And in it, we get a glimpse in the very beginning of the book of Genesis. We get this glimpse of maybe what God was thinking and doing around creation. And it says this. It says, God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That here it is, that we have been made in God's image, in his reflection, that we're an echo of the very being of God. It's something amazing. And if you think about it, right, the way we see that perfectly, what would God be like in flesh is Jesus, because he was God in flesh. And you look at Jesus, who were made in his image, and we look at him, and he got in the game. Like, he got his hands dirty. Like, he makes creation, right? And then he sits down on the throne and hangs out in heaven. And then these rascals here on earth, man, they make a mess. And he's like, man, I got to go rescue these guys. And he comes, and he's born into human flesh, and he lives with this, you know, working class family in a oppressed nation, and as a carpenter, he's just grinding it out. And then he you know, starts his ministry, and he walks, and he shares his heart and his love and his grace, and he touches lepers and heals them, and preaches the word, and raises the dead, and washes people's feet. I mean, he's in the game. Even at a point of walking to, and we just celebrated 2 weeks ago, right? Walking through all the passion of Holy Week, of the cross, and being beaten and paying our sacrifice, and then rising from the dead and defeating death. He's in the game. He was playing. And we're made in that image. And it goes on to say, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. The first command is to get in the game, is to get involved, is to create and serve and lead and build. And then he blesses them as they do that. We're made to be in the game. And that's throughout scriptures, but I want to go to this one sentence that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote a long time after. He said this. He said, "We are God's handiwork." Now, that original word in the Greek, that actually is translated lots of places, we are his masterpiece. A masterpiece. It's this work of art, this incredible creation, something that people, you know, wonder at and are in awe of. That you and I, we are God's masterpiece. This incredibly handcrafted thing by God himself. Now, I think about this, and I think of what it might have been like when he created me, or you, or you, or you, any of us. And I just imagine, like, he's like, yeah, it's time to do this. And he goes, and he says, hey, hold on my calls. And he goes into his workshop, right? And he shuts the door, and he puts on this big leather apron, and maybe sits back for a little bit and just daydreams of what he could create. He goes, yes, I got it. This is it. And he goes to his supply cabinet, right? He reaches up and he grabs some of this personality type and maybe these spiritual gifts and this passion and this skin color. And you know, he grabs this amount of height. And when he was building me, just at that moment, he sneezed. And he said, I'll get that later. But he forgot. But then he makes it. And I just imagine when he made me, he looks and goes, oh, wow. Wow, this is good. Oh myself. This is incredible, right? Like, wow. And he goes, I gotta share it. He runs out, he opens his door, and he's like, hey, everybody, hey, Gabriel, come over here. Michael, row your boat over here for a second. Check this out. And they come over and go, oh, wow. This is a masterpiece. This is breathtaking. This, honestly, I'm not just blowing smoke here, Jesus. This is like tied for your best one. And he's like, yeah, I know. Like that was the reaction when you were created. A masterpiece. This wonderful being. And I don't care what your third grade teacher said. I don't care what some coach in high school told you. I don't care what your boss maybe said last week. I don't care your parents or your kids or whoever. You are a masterpiece. And he goes on to say this. You're this masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. He made us. And yet, at the same way, when we're in Christ, when we're connected with Jesus, there's something that happens, that we are supersized, that we are released to be all of our fullest potential. We're empowered in a fresh way. We're creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You and I have been made with a purpose, a calling, that you have an assignment. Assignment in life, but an assignment right now in the place that you are rooted at this moment. You've been created as a wonderful creation to do something now. And you know, I preach this a lot at Syracuse over the decades I was pastor there. And every time there were maybe some in the room as I talked like this, that there was this uneasy feeling. Maybe it's in this room too. Maybe for some of you, there's this, maybe this a little anxiety as I talk about this. Maybe frustration. Maybe even a little anger. It's like, well, yeah, if that's true, and it's true, it's in the Bible, it's true. But I'm not sure what my call is. I'm not sure what I've been made for. Like, there's this frustration. Well, come on, I want to know that. That sounds great, but what is it? And I read this book years ago from a pastor from Chicagoland. And he coined this phrase that I thought was super helpful. He talked about people's holy discontentment. And I think that helps us discover what we're called to in this moment. Holy discontentment. Let me unpack that a little bit. Holy, that's from God. That's special, this precious thing. Holy discontentment, you're not content with what's going on right now. And it shows itself up uniquely for each of us because we're all created differently. You know, holy discontentment, it shows up things like this. Like maybe, you know, the Chicago Times runs an article about, you know, that depending on your zip code will depend what level education that student would get. And people read it and go, yeah, that's true, or you know, that kind of stinks, yeah, but that's life. And somebody, maybe one of you in this room, would read that. And it would be like, what? that's just not right. That's unfair. That's just like puts that person behind the eight ball forever. Like they won't be able to get the education and they won't be able to get a job and they'll be poor and their kids will be in the same zip code. And it's just not right. And you're like fired up and you're going, somebody's got to do something about that. That may be your holy discontentment. Maybe you're reading some article about some country and you see, excuse me, you see that, you know, there's not one church in that whole country. A country of millions of people, and you go, not one. And, you know, some of us might read it and go, yeah, that stuff stinks, or, you know, that's just the Muslim world, what are you going to do? And one of you may read it, and you're just outraged by it. Your heart is broken. You find yourself in bed thinking about it and praying about it, and you're just anxious over it. And you're like that's not right. They need a community of faith. They need an example of what it's like to be in the kingdom together in unity. And then, you know, somebody's got to do something. There's got to be a church in that area. Maybe that's your holy discontentment. Maybe there's a neighbor down the street just moved in. It's his family, and you know they're kind of out of control in their house, and it's loud, and there's parties, and their dog's always running and crapping in your yard. You know the neighbor, right? And like everybody's like kind of angry, and like I wish they'd move out. Or maybe somebody's like, maybe your heart's brokenhearted for this family. That there's deeper issues here. They need the love of Jesus. They need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in that house. And you begin to just grieve for them and ache for them and have this compassion for them. It might be your holy discontentment. Our holy discontentment may show what we are made for. You know, we're made to be in the game. And we're healthier when we do it because that's how God made us to be. And, you know, social scientists have studied this a bunch. There are tons of studies about those who serve others are healthier. Let me just read you a few because we're made for this, so we're better when we do this, right? From Canada, they did this national survey of giving, volunteering, and participating. It's a massive study. And they found this, that volunteering leads to great life satisfaction and lower rates of depression. Found this, quote, those who volunteered reported higher levels of happiness, life satisfaction, self-esteem, a sense of control over life, and physical health. Yes, please. Doesn't that sound like good? For those who serve others who are in the game. The University of Nevada did a study. They found this out. Now, listen really carefully if you have kids. If you're one of the parents that have the Rud Rex running down around downstairs, this is important to hear. University of Nevada found, I quote, youth who volunteer just 1 hour or more a week are 50% less likely to abuse alcohol, cigarettes, become pregnant, or engage in other destructive behavior. Pretty good. They found this out, too, and this one really warmed my heart. This one, if you're an old guy like me, tune in on this, right? Kevin, listen. They found retired men who serve one day a week live 2.5 times longer than retired men who don't. That's, there you go, right? I got some years left then. So here, we're made to be in game. My second point is, Jesus wants us to impact others. It's not just activity, but it's meaningful activity. It's kingdom work, right? We're called to serve our King and the people he loves. One day, Jesus, with this crowd of people, probably not much different than you, just regular people who came to connect with him, to know more about him, right? And He's given this message. I mean, it was a really good sermon. In fact, they named it. It was a Sermon on the Mount. And we got the transcript. And at one point, he looks at this crowd. He says, you know, man, let me tell you something. You You over there in the back row, you over here. You are the salt of the earth. Now, that's a big deal. Salt was a huge thing in time. Salt meant life because salt preserves things it comes in contact with. It saved the food, the meat from rotting. It was really super important. And then salt flavors. It gives you joy when you eat, right? Do you ever eat popcorn without salt? Let me put it a different way, because it's the same thing. Have you ever eaten cardboard without salt, right? It's like, put some salt on you, you know? Like, salt makes it fun, brings joy into a situation. It preserves things from rotting. He says, that's what we are. He looked at the same crowd, Motley Crue, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, just normal people, right? He looks at him, he says, you know what, too? You? Yeah, you, that little rascal over there, you? You're the light of the world. Light. I mean, light's powerful. Light changes the environment. Light chases away darkness. Light, you know, it soothes fear. Life brings comfort. Light guides, directs. And he says, you and me, we're to be in the game. We're to have real impact, just like salt and light. And that's what we can do. We get in the game, we'll impact others. I'll tell you about a friend of mine. His name's Joe. He's at the Syracuse Vineyard. Joe, I don't know, 20-something years ago, comes to me. He's all upset. Now, Joe, let me give you a picture. Joe had just was around the age of retiring. Joe, simple blue-collar guy. Worked with his hands. He was actually a toy maker. And never thought like Joe was a big leader or anything. He's just this guy. And Joe comes. He's got the newspaper in his hand. For some of you younger folk, let me explain what newspaper is. It was this big piece of paper. They printed stories on it. Okay? So he gets, he's like, you know, did you read a story? I said, what, Joe? He says, this story about Syracuse. Now, he says, Syracuse has this... We are one of the worst places in the country for child poverty. And he read this. I said, do you understand this? This child poverty is such a big deal. There are people in driving distance, people around our church, the kids, they're hungry. They're not getting fed right. He said, did you know that kids that go to school without enough to eat can't pay attention and their grades are significantly lower than kids who eat? He says, you know, their brains are developing. They don't have it. He's just all fired up. He's foaming at the mouth. He's like, somebody's going to do something about it. I'm like, whoa, Joe, what do you think? He says, I don't know. I'm going to think about it. And so Joe thinks and talks to some friends and comes up with this idea that he's going to start cutting coupons. Again, some of you may never heard of a coupon. But it was this thing where you could bring it and they would, like, buy one, get one free. If you had this little piece of paper. And so he would do this. And he said, I'm going to do these coupons. And I'm going to, okay, he started just master planning it all and going to different stores and photocopying. I mean, he went the whole nine yards so he could get extra stuff. He's, hey, can I have a little room? And we'll bag it up and we'll get some people that we know. And we'll just start bringing it to people at certain times. I said, sure. And Joe starts doing this, and then they find out that there's a Central New York food bank, and you can get all this food for free or pennies on the dollar. And he starts, you know, getting people to give him some money and doing that, and we give him some money. He builds it up, and you know, within years, he has the biggest ministry in our church, the food pantry, giving out, you know, tons of food to people, literally. And he's doing such a good job at the food bank would send people to be trained by Joe because our food bank was so good. And then COVID hits. And I don't know about here, but in Syracuse, it hit bad. Like I did 5 COVID funerals in my church, right? It was bad. And so everything shuts down. And they're like about, it's not even a month into COVID. And they called Joe and they said, Joe, help us. Because these food banks, food pantries have closed down, and we just have tons of people that aren't getting food. And I know it's the middle of COVID, and we're scared to death, but Joe, And so Joe helps us. Our church is a multi-site church. Helps us start at three of our sites, new food banks, in the midst of the height of COVID. And we start feeding people, because of Joe. You know, it came to the point we're feeding like 1,000 families a week. We're one of the biggest distributors of food in central New York. And now Joe is deep into his 80s now. And he comes every once in a while when he can. And he's running around the place with his walker like this. Still like, hey, they need another loaf of bread over here. There's some good candy. The corn's good. You should have some. Yeah. Joe, man. Joe's made a huge difference in hunger in central New York. So we're made to play, and we can have an impact. But here's the thing. We'll need to step in faith. You know, if God's stirring your heart right now about something, it's probably scary. I'm guessing it's bigger than you are. It's like something that will take. If it was easy, people would have done it already. But it's not easy. And so it's going to take faith. It's going to take the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's move. It's going to take wisdom, supernatural wisdom. It's going to take something from God to do it. And so we need, if we're doing kingdom work, we'll need kingdom power to do this move in our holy discontentment that God's embedded in us. You know, so we need his power. What I want to do is end with a talk through a story from the Bible, this historical biography that Mark wrote about Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want to see in this story how there was a holy discontentment. And when Jesus, they moved, and they impacted a community. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It's in Mark chapter 6. And let me give you a little context. This is kind of early in Jesus' ministry life. And he'd sent the 12 out in pairs to go heal the sick and cast out demons and preach the good news. And they did it, and they came back, and they were super excited because all this stuff happened, and there was power, and you know, they impacted lives, and Jesus was in this crowd, and so there's a huge crowd, and Jesus says, hey, you guys need a break. Let's just take off. We'll take the boat across, go to a quiet place on the other side of the lake. Jesus is always concerned with our health and our pace. So he sends them over, and they go there. Well, this crew, they were pretty smart, and they figured out where they were going. And they ran around the lake. They literally beat the boat. And as they went, you know, you see this mob running, it just grew more and more people. And they get there, and there's this huge crowd. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, seeing the crowd, was moved with compassion for them. And so he starts preaching about the good news, about the grace that he has. And he starts healing sick people and just bringing the kingdom in all kinds of ways. And it's getting late, and I'm going to pick up the story at this point. It says this: by this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to Jesus. And they said, this is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so you can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy them something to eat. You see, they realize the 7-Eleven is already closed. And people are hungry, and there's nowhere they can pick up food, and so we got to do something. They saw a problem. I bet you see some problems at work or in school or, you know, your family, wherever you're at, your neighborhood. They saw the problem. They did go to Jesus, which was good. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. They see a problem. You're stirred by it. Maybe there's a little holy discontentment going on there, right? And Jesus invites them into the game. You do something. Well, they said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I mean, I'm guessing it was maybe Judas or Matthew, you know, the guys who are around the money, you know, Matthew is probably a CPA, and he's like, oh, there's roughly about 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 people, like, you know, we cater Little Caesars. It ends up with, you know, about $5 a person. Man, that's going to cost us too much. So they do some research, right? Come back with some answers. And so Jesus said, you know, basically, they're saying this research says we can't do it. So Jesus then takes it the next step. Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. He invites them to go and check it out even deeper. Now, we read that line a lot of times, and we read it kind of quickly and just think, oh, yeah, so that was easy. That was a really hard job. There's this big, huge crowd, you know, roughly 10,000 people, right? And there's this crowd, and they're strangers. This is not their hometown. They don't know anybody. And this crowd is hangry, man. They haven't had a Snickers in a long time, right? And everybody's kind of miserable. And you got to go find out who's got food. Like, everybody's kind of trying to hang on their food. They don't want nobody sniffing around their lunchbox. And so, you know, they got to go around. And I just imagine, how do they do that? I don't know. If I was them, I'd walk around and smell the, hey, I smell Doritos. What you guys got in that bag, right? Go to some guy with a big beard and say, hey, I see some fresh crumbs. Are you eating anything? You got anything left? I mean, they had to kind of sneak around. People are hiding their food in this. They come back. And they give the report. Hey, you know what we got? We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Picture this. How much they came back with? 5 loaves. These loaves are like roughly, you know, just kind of like a sandwich loaf, maybe 6 inches or so. It's kind of the equivalent that they came back with 2 Subway foot-long sub sandwiches. Tuna fish, right? And they come, and they got it. There's no bacon on it, too. I'll guarantee you that. And so they got this sandwich. They got 2 of them. And they say, okay, this is what we found, Jesus. Impossible. But then Jesus directs them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now think about it. How did this happen? And as I've thought, I've tried to put myself in their place. I just imagine, right? They come back and they got these 2 footlongs. And Jesus looks at it and goes, yeah, okay, that'll do. And I just imagine, you know, 12 apostles just circled around Jesus, maybe a semicircle, and Jesus got these 2 footlongs in his hand. And, you know, the other gospel tells us he prayed. And he just, I could just imagine, hey, Dad, thanks for lunch. This looks delicious. You're so good. And then he, like, takes one of the subs. That's just how I picture, right? He takes it and he rips it in half. And he hands it, let's say, to Nathaniel. And put yourself in Nathaniel's sandals right now. Jesus, there's this mob of 10,000 people. Jesus rips off 6 inches of a sub. He says, hey, okay, go take care of that mob over there. And if I'm Nathaniel, and I'm in this little semicircle, and he hands me 6 inches of sub and feed those 1,000 people or so, I'm like, what? You know, I'm looking at the 6-inch and looking at the crowd. And if I go out, I'm going to go out really subtle. I'm going to hide this thing, right? And just kind of like quietly walk over and kind of people right near the front. Like, hey, you want a bite to eat? Guy's like, yeah, whatever. And like just, you know, rip off a little piece. And here, and the guy's like, oh, thanks. It's like hors d'oeuvre size, you know, like, you know, thanks. Go to the next person. Hey, I got a bite for him. Kind of reach back, looking around, and hand it. Here. Next guy. Well, the next guy now, seeing it, he's this big guy. And he looks angry and hungry, and he's got this leather jacket about his donkey club, you know, donkey angels, you know, and or hell's donkeys or whatever they might call themselves, right? And the guy's like, I'm hungry. Yes, sir. You reach back, and now you just, like, grab a bigger piece, right? And you rip it off, and you hand it to the guy. You get to the next person. It's this mom with three kids. She's like, please, for the kids, they're so hungry. And your heart just breaks, right? And for the first time, I look back, and I notice that the sub is still 6 inches. Like, nothing's changed. What? And maybe I rip off a little bigger piece for this mom and give it to her and look, and somehow it's still 6 inches. And then there's a kid. I hand it to the kid, and it's still 6 inches. And the next kid, and the next kid, and it's still 6 inches. And finally, I realize what Jesus is doing, something amazing, something miraculous. I'm like, who wants lunch? You know, and I'm not ripping them off and handing it out behind the back and under the leg. And, you know, big chunks. And look at you, look hungry. There's a second helping, you know. And I just feed everybody. I'm exhausted handing it out. And at the end, it wasn't, you know, Jesus had him pick up the scraps, not because he's some neat freak. It's because he wanted to show how abundantly graceful he is. And he goes, he says, oh, pick up. And he goes and picks up the thing, and he's got like this laundry basket size of scraps from his 6 inches of tuna sub. And he's like, oh my, this is Jesus. He does it. We have been made to be in the game, to bring the kingdom to others, and to do it in faith and let him just do the work, to transform a community. Now, I want to ask you this. What is your holy discontentment? What is God stirring in your heart? What even as I've talked about this idea, maybe a face popped up or a place or a situation. And here's a thought that the Holy Spirit's been stirring in you. But what is your holy discontentment? No one gets off on this. You may be in high school. You may be retired. You may have four kids that are running around you. We're all called. What is that holy discontentment for you right now? Why doesn't everybody stand?